I'm really grateful to be here, guys. I'm excited to be here and to share with you. Dave was praying, like, the idea of strength in our weaknesses. It's actually what God's been teaching me a lot about lately, and what I actually want to share from Scripture with you guys is a bit about that. So maybe I did this to myself, set myself up for an object lesson. That wasn't a very good idea. Don't do it, kids. Here's the thing, the heartbeat of what my wife and I have been involved in for the last 7 years, and trying to mobilize and equip people to go and serve overseas and to reach those who've never heard the gospel before. Our endeavor is kind of summed up in, Paul said in Romans 15, verses 20 and 21, kind of what we want people's mindset to be, what we want our mindset to be, as we're looking at, my wife and I are heading to Colombia, South America, and we talked about that a bit this morning. We talked about who we were and stuff a bit. I talked about, it seems so weird not having her here. It's like having a part of me missing. Like, we had a whole plan of how we were both share different stuff and everything, and it's just part of me is missing. But I was sharing about what we're going to be looking at, going and doing here in a while. But what our heart's cry is for those who we've been ministering to and in our own lives to hear resonating in our souls is this statement. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And we really wanted to, both of us have had this vision for our lives for a long time. And so through everything we've gone through in our life and stuff and everything we've done, finally we're looking at, in October we might be going and serving in Colombia and South America, and we're so excited. But there's some things I want to talk to you guys about. And I know you might be tired of statistics, but for me, statistics speak so much to the reality of life. And there's an interesting one by, I believe it's Ralph Winter. I'll give him the credit at least, and you can look it up if you want to. But in AD 100, so like early church era, there was 12 unreached people groups for every congregation of believer. As opposed to today, there is now one unreached people group for every 1,000 congregations. How in the world does it still exist that we can't get enough people out of 1,000 congregations of Bible-believing people to see those who've never heard here before, like here now? Here, like, how can it still be at that situation? Like, just statistically speaking, like, I'm no rocket scientist, I'm not a mathematician, I'm not an accountant, but if you think 1,000 congregations, differing sizes, let's say the full spectrum, you've got churches, I've spoken in churches where there's about 6 people, and I've spoken in churches where there's over 400. Full spectrum of people, you got 1,000 different churches in that spectrum, I would probably think that we could spare enough people and spare enough loose change that this wasn't the case. Like, I was just completely baffled by it. The early church had a daunting aspect. There's 12 for each congregation. Yes, the early church was looking down the barrel. Like, there's no question about it. But us standing here today, the leverage that we have of sheer numbers. Here's another one. Out of 648 million evangelical Christians, 70%, and this is part of the problem, out of 648 million, 70% have never been told about the 1.6 billion unevangelized individuals in the world. The reason why there's a 1,000-to-1 ratio is not because there's a bunch of people that necessarily even know. They live in ignorance. 648 million evangelical Christians, 70% of them have never heard about the plight of the unreached. The people who live, they're born, they grow up, they have families of their own, they become grandparents, great-grandparents maybe if they live a long time, they die, and they never hear the gospel, and that's been going on for over 1,000 years, over 2,000 years, over 3,000 years, without any hope of the gospel. The average Christian, this one was devastating to me, because for me as a missionary, I am not exempt from the idea of giving into missions. I'll tell you that right here, standing right here. Some of our support does go to giving to other missionaries. The average American Christian gives only one penny a day to global missions. If you guys put $5 in the offering plate today, you actually exceeded the average of American giving to missions and global missions. So older statistic, that's 2010, maybe it's gotten a lot better. Our budgets in our organization have not necessarily denoted that, but maybe others have. Anyway, it speaks to a very dark situation within the North American church. We've got a ton, we've got all kinds of leverage globally. We've got 1,000 congregations to one unreached people group. But we've got no one going and even telling these congregations. 70% of these congregations don't even know about the gospel not coming to people who've never heard. And then in spite of that, even the few that we actually get to go, we barely scrape up a pittance for them to go and serve as a church. Now, this is what's neat. As a church, Grove has a rich history of not being that. You guys are statistical anomalies as a church. And for me, that's really exciting. That's why I'm excited to be here. I told the church recently about the stand of 50% of the budget going to missions. I remember Pastor Bob talking about that for the first time. I was a wee lad, right? Like, I had to sit in the middle here to watch the slideshows because I couldn't see over the big people. But I remember him talking about that. And I told a church of 400 about it. And they were rocked. And they said, well, how big is the church? And I told them the size and I told them where it was. And they were challenged. It's interesting. Their church is like, well, if they can do it, so can, like, why aren't we pushing for that? They'd never heard of anyone even attempting that before. The information was given, the challenge was set, and they're pushing. I don't know if they'll reach 50%, but man, they're being challenged in that endeavor. You guys have challenged a church in Canada to greater things. That's a pretty incredible thought for me. But here's, like, in spite of all the dismal, the reality is, for me, I can get looking at the statistics and look at the state of the church and look at different things. Here's one that's interesting. What church, statistically, what country sends the most missionaries per capita outside their borders? What? Not the Philippines. Not China. Not South Korea. Not Mongolia. You're almost close with that idea, though. Any ideas? No, it's not. It's in the Middle East. Not Israel. Palestine. It is absolutely embarrassing. If you go look at the statistics of it, the number of, like, per 1,000 believers of what Palestine is sending out compared to the North American churches, it is absolutely shocking. They already live in a hostile environment, let's be honest. But beyond that, the church is strong enough and passionate about the rest of the world hearing the gospel. Sorry about that. The rest of the world hearing the gospel, that they pursue it that passionately. It was really exciting to find. Like, it's like, for me, that's an exciting statistic. That means that God's at work and his church is alive and functioning. And in the darkest and in the deepest struggles of life, out of that is an outpouring of grace. They're like, no, it's not about us and making our situation better. It's about that we have something here spiritually and we want that to go beyond us. I think I'd be huddled down if I was living in Palestine. Honestly, I don't think I would be someone that's out there and running around. But here's the ultimate goal, and I love this. This has been my heart's grace, my soul lifting, my energy, my soul energy drink, if you will. I run back to this. This is my Red Bull for my soul kind of thing that I run to in my life when I'm thinking about what we're asked to be involved in as a church. And it's in Revelation 7, if you want to go there, 7, 9 through 12, you've probably even heard these passages. I'm going to take a second to read them if you don't have your Bibles with you. I'll read them from right here. But it's Revelation 7, 9 through 12. And for me, this has kind of been my... it's been my soul food. It really has, because I can get caught up in the who and the how and the money and so many things of life. I can get so caught up in it and unfortunately lose sight of the fact that the one who set the task before us has already got the end planned, established, And it's going to happen, regardless of me or anyone else. And this is what this passage gives me an image of that. So hear this, 7, 9 through 12 of Revelation. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes, all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen." I look at this, and there's a couple things that happen to me. First of all, I see a God of rich diversity, and the fact that like He finds value in, like, this is a glimpse into the final pages of history kind of thing for me, where I get to see how everything turns out. And in God's presence, there's a diversity of languages and cultures and expressions of praise that were clearly identifiable in glory. Pete Nichols from Elsie, Michigan has a certain accent, and he comes from a certain place, and yet I'll have some form of identity in my language, and I'll be praising God in a way that'll be identifiable to who I am and how I came to know Him in eternity. For me, that's a pretty cool thing. God's okay enough with a kid from a teeny tiny village in Michigan to let me maintain some identity. For me, that was a pretty cool thing. God relishes diversity, and that's an exciting thing. But what was really cool to me was that when John got to see this glimpse into the final story, there's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and they were celebrating, and it was just such a rich and glorious sound to God. And it was everyone there. And it gives me hope. Guys, I've sold my life out to this thing of missions. I've sold it out. Like, I've sold my soul to God in that way of missions. And I put myself out there to be involved in this until I have nothing left to give. And for me to see that there's actually a guarantee of my investment, for me, is a pretty cool thing. There's not many guaranteed things in this world. And for me, when I read this, now I look and I question where we're going, and I'm scared of going to Columbia with my family and moving with a new baby, and there's so many things that are just freaking me out at times. And I look and I'm like, but I have a guaranteed investment here. I have something that God is passionate about, and I'm investing my life in something that really genuinely matters, so much so that He takes time to show how me reaching a people who's never heard the gospel in another language in another country for the first time actually matters. Because their voice will be raised at this final story. Whatever part I have in that, I'm excited. I don't know what it'll be, I don't know how long, but Lord willing, I will get to have the chance to hear, not only in English, but in another language, the name of God praised, and I will be directly connected to that story. Can you imagine standing at the throne like that? You guys will get to hear it in Portuguese at least, right? You know, like, you get at least English and Portuguese. And for me, like, oh man, like, I'm looking at moving to Columbia. I'm going to get involved in Spanish language study. So I got English, I got Spanish. And Lord willing, He's going to put us in a place and we're going to learn another language in a place where people have never heard the gospel before. And so I will be able to stand before glory and get this glimpse. My investment will return to me in the fact that I'm standing before God in eternity, and I'm hearing another language that maybe there's no one else in the state of Michigan that was ever born in the state of Michigan would ever recognize. But I recognize that. And God let me be involved in their story and how they are standing as a people praising His name in that language for the first time. That gives me hope. Honestly, guys, there's times where it's tough. I'm not standing up here to sugarcoat it. Like, there's times in the missionary life where it is just driving through, forcing yourself through. But I look at this, and I literally, as I'm talking about that right there, I'm getting goosebumps with the idea. Because I poured my life into this thing. And to think that there's actually, God is so gracious and lets us see this, that like, there's going to be recognition of this. That I'm actually going to get the chance and be like able to, and who knows, maybe I'll pick a different language to praise Him in than English. Who knows? I don't know where I'll be by then. But God willing, I can hear those things. But this is what's cool to me. If you look in Matthew, or well, let's do Luke. I'm going to do the Luke version. Go to Luke chapter 9. I'm almost through the Gospels. I was trying to get through all the Gospels in 30 days. So I started like January 2nd. I'm almost through them now. So those of you who are good at math know I'm not doing the best, but I'm trying. We're working our way through. But what I do want to talk to you guys about is there in Luke. And so Luke 9. Sorry, I feel so weird. Normally, at my other church, our church in Ontario, I always ask someone else to read, but I'm going to read it for you. The cool thing about the Gospels, if you take time to read through them every year, I found that I started doing this in 2011. I started reading through the Gospels every year, and it became a priority for me. And the reason why I did it and why I want to go to this right now, I'm not going to go to a standard missionary call passage, you know. And the reason why I'm doing it is because what I found is I get to discover something about Christ every time I travel through the Gospels that I've never seen before, and how he interacts with humans, how he interacts with his Father. It's been different things every time. It's never failed to surprise me as I go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just identifying another way of how Christ interacts in his ministry and his life that, and I'm supposed to reflect that, right? So ultimately, that's my goal, is to reflect Christ. And so as I get to spend time in the Gospels, that gives me those opportunities. But let me read through this. So hang with me. There's a couple passages. So we're going to go 1-6 first here. And it says, and he called the 12 together and gave them power. This is Luke 9. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority, all the demons to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag or bread or money, and do not have any tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And if they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust of your feet as testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So there's kind of a parenthetical section. And then you jump to verse 10. And this is really fun. Verse 10 says, on their return, so they've been doing this thing, right? They've been proclaiming the gospel, going from village to village. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. He took them, withdrew to a part of the town called Bethsaida, and when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provision, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go buy food for all these people. For there are about 5,000 men, he said, and this is what he said to his disciples. Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the loaves and the fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, the 12 baskets of broken pieces. I look at the idea of missions, and honestly, guys, I've had conversations with God over the years. Why would you use people? Like, we're so broken, and we have so many problems, and we have so much. We're laden with the sin nature. Like, there's so much going on against what you're about in us, and yet you choose to use it. I have this conversation with God. Like, it's an interesting thing. I've learned that He's very capable of handling my questioning. He's a very capable being, and so I've just gotten to the point where I can ask Him the tough questions. I don't understand, and I don't even have to worry about it. But what I love about this story, when you look at Jesus, this is fairly early on in the ministry of Jesus with his disciples. And he sends them out to go do work. He's not expecting them to go do it on their own power. He gave them authority and the power to go do it, and he said, go do it. They weren't even very, like, until later on, you don't even see that they understood who he was. They weren't even proclaiming him as the Christ yet. They just called him rabbi. They were still calling him teacher. They were calling him a lot of things, but they weren't even realizing that he was God himself. And yet, he took these guys and he said, listen, like, you've walked with me a little bit here now. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you the authority to do something. So go out and do it. Go to those villages. Go do it. I'm going to give you clear instructions and go and do it. And they just did it. Like, they weren't looking at a completed story of Scripture that we can have in our hands and looking at, like, well, that was God telling them to do it. They were looking at what they knew of this man they had walked with, and they had seen enough of miracles and enough things involving him that they were willing to take that task on, and they went and they just did it. And then you look further on, and then you get to the point of the loaves and the fishes, and again, it's like, they're like, we got to send everyone home. He's like, no, you feed them. And then they're like they had just gone and done all these things, and they come back and they're amazed. Because, right, he sent them out to heal the sick and to proclaim the gospel. You know, he sent them out to do that. And he had come back, and they're just like amazed. And right away, they go into this teaching session, and God's like, okay, now I want you to feed them. And instead of being like, okay, like, he's just commanded us to do this thing. We went and did it. It was awesome. Okay, he's going to command us to feed them. No problem. Let's just take it on. Like, whatever we've got, we'll go do it. No, they're broken just like you and me, and they're like, yeah, so all we got is 5 and 2. You know, like, that doesn't add up to 5,000 men plus their families. Because they're just broken like us. They're just broken people like us. But I love it. He doesn't stop there. He says, no, okay, here's what, like, go do it. Like, bring it to me. And then he continues to work in them. And I look at our life in ministry, and I look at our lives as we walk with God through our lives. And whether you're involved in missions overseas, whether you're involved in reaching the unreached of the Amazon Basin or Papua New Guinea, or you're working and being involved in reaching the young in Clinton County, or you're involved in your own family hearing, like, for those hearing the gospel never heard it before, whatever endeavor, there's going to be times where you're taking the commands of Christ as your own, and you're going out and you're accomplishing it, and you're doing it, and you're excited, and you're passionate. And then we're going to run up against those times where it's just like, but that seems too big for our God. It was humbling for me. These were guys that had walked with him. They had walked with him, and they were still at that point. They had seen all kinds of signs and wonders, and they were still at that point. And it gave me a bit of a settling. I was like, okay, it's okay. Like, I'm looking at going to Columbia with my family and my 3-year-old and my still unborn child, and you know, they're going to be like 3 to 6 months old when we go. And again, not very good with math, so 4 months old. We're going to go down there, and it scares me. I've seen God provide for my family, and I've seen him provide for me and for my daughter and my wife and as we go through ministry and life, and I've seen him provide, and yet still I have these doubts. Still I have these things. And I want to say to you guys today, God is so capable of taking us in those moments and teaching us something incredible. Just grab what he tells you to grab. Do what he asks you to do, and you're going to see incredible things. I very strongly believe that as you spend time in God's word, and as you spend time in prayer and in communication with our Savior, I firmly believe that he's very interested in having a conversation with you about what his plans for your life are. So some of us have chosen to mute that. We only have our Sunday session when we really get into God's word, where we really pray. Some of us have chosen to, like, try to steer God in that, make sure we only read certain passages and talk to certain people. We found different ways around it. If you're anything like me as a human being, we found ways. Some of us are set on following exactly what he says. And if you're one of those people, I want to be around you, because I'm constantly struggling with, I look at God's word and I look at what he's teaching and telling me, and it's a struggle. God isn't asking us to do ordinary mundane. He's asking us to do things that will show who he is. He's not asking you to go out and change the tire on your car so his name will be praised. Like, you know what I mean? He's not asking us to do something under our own power so that we can get credit for it. He's asking us for us to take on things that are not in us, what we're not capable of, so that His glory and His grace can be shown through us as His kids. We have God Himself, the Holy Spirit, indwelling us. He's not interested in stuff we can do ourselves. He loves that we do things. Like, He made us as human beings. He made us to have goals and ambitions and dreams and family. He gave us that. Like, He's so gracious. He's given us, like, emotions and allowed us to experience things. But when it comes to the commands of Christ, when He's looking at your life and He's talking about what He wants you involved in as one of His kids, so that His name is glorified, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be the easy stuff, because He wants to show Himself through you. He wants to be seen shining through. I really believe that. And that's been a challenge for me, because, like, I'm just, like, I was telling someone the other day, I said, I'm just a hick kid from a little tiny village in Michigan. I'm a no one when it comes to the great speakers and the great communicators and the great missiologists of our world. I'm a nobody. I really am. The only reason I stand here before you today is because God has done work in me, in and through me, finally breaking through me. He had to break me down inside, but eventually He got through me. Like, you're right, Mrs. Cropsey. Like, it was like me and Nate, I'm not a good influence on Him. Fortunately, the Holy Spirit was talking through me. Like, Pete's bad news, man. But, like, God was interested in me. And He worked in me, and He worked in me, and worked in me to bring me to a place. I always wanted to be a missionary. I really wanted to be. That might shock some people. Everyone might be like, yeah, we know, we've heard you before. For those of you who don't know me, I always wanted to be a missionary. You could ask me when I was real little, I would have said that. I saw what was going on in the world. My grandparents were involved in reaching a people who'd never heard the gospel before. And I thought it was a load of garbage that I could drive around this area and see all these churches that proclaim the gospel, and yet there was people who still didn't hear. That was my human reasoning as a small person. I didn't think it was fair, and so I wanted to be involved in missions. Nothing spiritual about it, as far as I know. It was just a justice issue. It wasn't fair. I have a strong justice-oriented personality. Like, I will always choose a team that's going to lose when I split up teams for, like, pickup and stuff. I don't want to ever be accused of being unjust. It's an issue, actually, with me. And so, like, for me, I looked around, I saw, I want to be involved in missions. And so I didn't have this, like, one shining, brilliant patch of time in my life where I was like, I know God called me right then. I've always wanted to be involved in missions. But what happened was, because I'm a broken human being and I'm walking on this earth, and I struggle to find connectivity with God when I'm not in His Word, and I struggle to be consistent in communicating with Him, I found out that, like, I was going to try to do missions on my own. I was going to do short-term. And then I figured out I was going to be involved in short-term missions, because I went on short-term trips, and I absolutely loved it, and I thought it was amazing, and it was just good enough. This is my thing. I talk about this with young people. I was on the edge of neutral. If you've ever driven a standard transmission, if you just look at where the stick is, do you know what gear it's in? If it's a good transmission, their gates are tiny. You won't have any clue. It's when you feel it. You can feel if it's hitting a wall. You feel if it's in. You get an old sloppy tractor and you have to, like, cram in every gear. I was that kid that was sitting in neutral, but I was just close enough to the gate in that transmission that I looked good. I looked good to the youth group. I looked good to the church. And for me, I was trying to find a way to be involved in missions, but not really sell out to things that I couldn't handle. I could do short-term trips. I could save my own money to go on them. I wouldn't have to raise support. I could be a good person in my church and challenge other people into missions, and I could do it in a comfortable way because I'd only have to do it a short amount of time every year. It was really where I was at. And I looked, like, asked Nate. Like, he saw me in youth group. I was the good kid, you know. I wasn't too bad. Like, I was sitting there, and I spent a good chunk of my high school sitting there, right on the edge of neutral, and I looked good to everyone around as far as I knew. Nate probably knew better, but very few people other than Nate and Sean Deal knew much more about me than that. And we have a tendency as humanity to want to just do enough. And that's, I was wanting to be involved in missions. I was a good kid. I was taking on a good endeavor. I would have been encouraged by anyone in the church. And God broke me down. I went to Bible I went on a missions trip right before I went to Bible school, and God wrecked me. He's like, you can't do missions. There's a couple things happen in that trip. And he broke me down, and you can't use missions. And in tears, me and Sean Deal were there, and we're both in tears, and we both realized that the same thing happened to us at the same time. And we were like, we can't do missions. We absolutely can't. But God's calling us to be involved in it. And it wrecked us. And I had to go to Bible school right after that. A few months later. And God's word, I got to spend 2 years deeply investing into almost every book in the Bible and reading about who God is and what he's like. And he got to let me into a glimpse of that. And I got to see, like, he's so not interested in what I can do for him. He's interested in what he can do through me. And God moved me to a place. And then I took 2 years off. My family went through some struggles when I was in Bible school. I took 2 years off to save up money, and I eventually went to the training center. And I didn't know that God was making me wait so that my wife would be there for me to meet her. But I went to the training center to continue to train towards missions. Not because I was ready for missions. Rick Smith came and said, like, what the heck are you waiting for? You know, and I was like, I'm just trying to save up a little bit more money. He's like, if God's called you to it, you have to go do it. It can't be about you and your money and your savings. So I went a year earlier than I planned. And I went there, and again, just over and over again, spending time with veteran missionaries. They've gone and they've done the work. And like, it's not about you and what you can do. It's about God and what he wants to do through you. And I want to challenge you guys as a church today. You guys will hear much of missions. You will hear much of ministries, but sell out the idea that God is interested in you doing amazing things. He's so much more interested in that than anyone here. Even Pastor Brent, he doesn't even care as much about how you can be involved as God does. And he would really, I'm sure he would really like you to be involved in ministry. But God's so much more because he has a beautiful plan for you. For me, that plan, I think, as far as I'm seeing him lead me right now, is to go to Columbia, South America, and maybe get all the way to a third language that I can hear in glory. I think that's where he's taking me right now. But let me tell you, it scares the life out of me. I'm just walking step by step with him. I'm taking the time to get to know him, to learn about who he is, and see how he's going to lead me. Guys, I'm going to be downstairs after lunch. I got a few more things to talk about specifics of who we are. Lots of Q&A time. But thank you for letting me be here today. And go and do God things. Go and do things, honestly, that people can recognize that it wasn't you that did it. It was God doing it through you. I challenge you to find those things. Go do those things. All right. Pastor Brandon, you up?
Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray that what we just sang could be honest for all of us. God, I pray that you would show us that you have created us. We are yours. And we want to be what you want us to be, go where you want us to go. Not for our sakes, God, but for your glory. I pray that you would be glorified in our lives, and that we would yield our lives to you, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you. God, I thank you for each person here today. I know there are many that are struggling with things at home or sicknesses. God, I pray for your blessing over them this week. And God, we thank you for the way that you provide for us in so many ways. And I want to thank you for the provision of this food that we're about to partake in now. God, we recognize you in our lives, and we're so grateful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We're dismissed.